Go to Genesis chapter 25, if you will. Genesis chapter 25, and the best title that I could come up with this afternoon for this was Lessons from Esau. And so I may add more to that title later, but not right now. And so in Genesis chapter 25, and we'll start out in verse 21, but let's pray a minute first. Father, please open our ears and our eyes and our hearts tonight to thy word and to the working of the Holy Spirit in us. Help us now, Father, to study thy word and to see it and hear it preached. And Father, may we be open to whatever you want to do in our hearts, whatever you want to show us and teach us. And Lord, may we profit by it. And now, Father, I pray that you'll just take over and speak through me. And Lord, if there's anything I shouldn't say, please keep me from saying it. And if there's anything else that I should say, Lord, then give it to me. And just help us now all tonight, Lord. I pray you'd bless the service. And be with those that aren't with us, and Lord, be with Luke and Pastor, their families, and all the others at the family camp this week. And Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, even in the midst of the chaos that we live in today, and the way the world's going, and all the things that are happening, Lord, we know that you're in control, and you're orchestrating all things. And Lord, we've already seen the end game, and we know that Lord, we have a glorious future ahead of us, but you didn't promise that the road would be easy all the time and it would be smooth. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And there are some times when bearing that cross is tougher than other times. So give us the grace that we need, Father, and just prepare us for the rest of the week. Now, Lord, and minister unto us tonight during this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lessons from Esau. That might seem like a strange title because I've never heard anybody really preach on Esau particularly. We hear a lot about Jacob, but we don't hear a whole lot about Esau. And you wonder, well, what on earth could we learn from Esau? Well, that's what I hope to show you tonight. And in Genesis 25, starting in verse 21, it says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Now, the first thing we need to notice here is that it wasn't just that she hadn't had any children before, but Rebekah lived under a curse. Back in those days and in their culture and their society, the mark of being a blessed woman of the Lord and being a prosperous woman, a fruitful woman, was that she bore children, and she bore many children. And so one of the things that could give a woman great pleasure and probably, too, great pride, and we've seen that, if you know, from some of the accounts of the patriarchs and where their handmaids were given to them to bear children, and in some cases where other women were barren, and the handmaidens came in and bare children, then they despised their mistress, and they looked down on them, and the mistress was grieved, and we see that with Isaac and, Jacob and Esau. No, I'm not thinking Jacob and Esau, I'm thinking this tonight. We see that when Abraham and Sarah, and he took Hagar, the handmaid, and then the two boys, Ishmael, yes, I'm thinking of Ishmael, anyway, and so Hagar, evidently she was a little too haughty, and she kind of gloated over the fact that she had children, and that Sarah didn't. And so Sarah got very angry, and she wanted to get rid of her. And we know Abraham said, she's under your hand, do with her what you will. And she cast her out. That's a pretty tough thing. I mean, she just threw her out into the desert with nothing, more than a big bottle of water, it said. And they went out there, and of course, soon the water's gone and food's gone, and I'm sure she took a few more things, but you know, there weren't McDonald's under every palm tree back then. And so pretty soon the food ran out in the water, and we know how rough it was. So being barren was really a curse to a woman back then. And there are a lot of cases of it in the Bible if you look at it. And God closed women's wombs that displeased him, and then he opened them. And but so this was really quite a sign. And so it says the Lord was entreated of him. In other words, it was because of Isaac's prayer and intercession for Rebekah, and it says his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. That's interesting. Now remember that. The children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Very interesting. The elder shall serve the younger. Of course, in order to be elder, you have to be born first or older than someone else. And so normally in those days, it was the firstborn that inherited the birthright and the blessing, the major blessing and all that. And here, the Lord said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. In other words, the younger is going to somehow prevail over the elder and receive the birthright, the blessing, and all that. Okay, and when her days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Now the name Esau, the word Esau means hairy. And so he was named according to how he looked when he came out. He was a very hairy baby. And it's very interesting. I don't know if you can picture a hairy baby. But I've seen quite a few babies being up at the hospital a lot and visiting people when they had children like that. And I've seen some of the prettiest little hairless babies. And some babies are born with almost no hair, even on their heads. And but I have seen a couple of hairy babies. So when it says this, I pretty well know what it's talking about. Okay, so Esau was hairy, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Now it's interesting, they named Esau for how he looked. They named Jacob for how he acted. So when Jacob came out, he grabbed hold of Esau's heel, and in other words, you could say he was either trying to pull Esau back, or he was trying to trip Esau, or trying to keep Esau from leaving him in the womb and being born first. And very interesting, and his name was called Jacob, all right? And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, okay? So he was 60. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. All right? And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, we have several things that are interesting here. First of all, God told her that the normal order of birth is not going to happen in this situation, and when the children grow up, there's going to be a change, and it's not going to be normal the way the children are blessed and inherit and receive their inheritance. And so we already are tipped off to the fact that this is going to be a little bit unusual, this family, the family order. Okay? And then we see when they're born, an unusual thing happens because the second baby reaches out and grabs hold of the first one's heel. Okay? And when we look up, we already said that Esau means hairy, but when we look up Jacob, his name, Jacob's name actually means a supplanter or an upender or displacer, you could say. Or what I've heard some people say is it could mean a trickster. Okay, so it's someone who supplants or upends or tries to displace someone else. Okay, and that's what the word Jacob means. And so I think this clues us into what, and we see from the very start, even his birth, how Jacob was acting, and it probably won't be surprising if we see he continues that kind of action on into his life, okay? But we have a problem here because Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, we've heard preaching on that before, and it's never, ever wise to choose one child over another when you have multiple children, and to distinguish between them, because you can see in the case of Israel, his family, I mean, and look at what happened to Joseph being sold down into Egypt by his brethren because his dad put a coat of many colors on him and not on the brethren. And there are just all kinds of cases in the Bible. David made a horrible mistake in preferring some of his children. And so it's not good, okay? And it says here, it's very interesting too, that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now, that's kind of interesting, but I really wonder the wisdom of loving a child simply because he makes better food for you than the other one does. And of course, Rebekah loved Jacob, okay? Now, we see here then that the next thing in Genesis 25, verse 29, is that it says, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, or Esau, which means red. Okay? And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me? Now, a birthright was quite a thing, because a birthright meant that that son received more of his dad's inheritance. He carried on the family name. It also meant that all of his brethren were subservient unto him, and there was much more authority and, what shall we say, prestige in having the birthright and being the eldest son. And so there was much profit in the birthright. Now, normally, one wouldn't sell their birthright. But it says here, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, that's not my word. That's what God put in the Bible. God said Esau despised his birthright. Okay? In other words, something that should have been very important to him, very precious, and I'm sure that every eldest son couldn't wait for the day when he got the birthright. He got the blessing, and when his father started to divide up the inheritance and gave him a double portion, and he received way more and a better blessing than his brethren, I'm sure that every son couldn't wait for that, kind of today, the way that we wait for, you know, 21, being able to drive, and voting privileges, and of course the world looks for other things, but it's a milestone in a person's life. And it says here, though, that Esau despised his birthright. Now, if you look that up, the word despise means to hold in disdain, to disregard, or regard with contempt, or it means to make vile. So actually, God's using a pretty strong term here, and he said that Esau, he held his birthright in disdain. He could have cared less. He disregarded it, or regarded it with contempt, or it was made vile to him, and he preferred something else. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, okay? Now we see that Esau's attitude seems to carry on through, because in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34, it says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So, first of all, Esau starts out, he's not caring anything about that which should come to him, and he sells his birthright rather cheaply, and easily. And then he gets married. Now you have to remember that it says here that Esau, I'm sorry, okay, that Isaac was 60 years old when children were born to his wife. Now, it says Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, both of them of Hittites. Now, they were the Hittites, and they weren't supposed to intermarry. They weren't supposed to take Hittite wives, okay? And so here, he was 40 years old. He was old enough to know. He'd been taught and trained and all that, and he was old enough to know. And his parents were now 100. Or, well, his dad, he was 60, so he was, yes, his dad was 100 years old. And it says here, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty important to honor your parents. And God has a lot to say about it in the Bible. And a kid that goes out and marries against his parents' will and takes a young lady, and not only one, but two of them, from an area, a tribe, or a group that you're not supposed to intermarry with, you're not supposed to take, that'd be like a young kid going out today and his parents saying, no, don't marry this wicked woman. You know, you found her in the wrong place, she's up to no good, and she's not the right kind of people, and don't do it. And the kid says, well, you just watch and see if I don't do it or not. And he goes out and marries her anyway and doesn't care a thing about what the parents think. So here it seems like Esau was a pretty selfish young man and headstrong young man. He could care less about what his parents thought. He could care less about his birthright. And he just wanted to do what he wanted to do. Okay? Now, we see here that in Genesis 27, 34, that when he was older and it was time to get the blessing from his father, his father was getting up in years, and he says, I'm not going to live too long, therefore I better give you my blessing before I pass, before I depart. And so he told Esau to go out and go hunting and make me that venison that I love so much. By the way, I heard a sermon one time on the fact that if you look at everything that Isaac did before Isaac died, at that point in his life, he was pretty much into eating and food and the good things of life. And because everything he talked about was eating of the food that he loved and the venison that his son fixed that he loved, and his blessing even was all about corn and wine and the fruitfulness of the land. It was all about food. So sometimes we better just stop and think, maybe, what should we be focused on? Should we be focused on the spiritual things of life, or should we just be focused on all of the things that please the flesh? And, you know, there are groups out here that, to them, eat and drink and be merry and live to the fullest, and the more you eat and the more you drink and the more you have pleasure, that's the whole purpose of life, you know? And we call those the Epicureans, and there's other groups. But we better be careful, because it can blind us to the truth in life and what's going on, all right? So here in Genesis chapter 27, verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, now this was after Jacob had gone out, and of course, here's the problem. Esau was loving his eldest son, and the fact that he was a hunter, a wild man, and by the way, there's so much more in Esau's name too. And I'll get down here to what it talks about him, but it says that Isaac loved Esau, and Esau also, his name and what it means and everything, he was a hairy man, and also he was a hunter. And Esau seemed to be a man that loved wild things, the wilderness, animals, all that. And then we'll get into, I think I've got the scripture down here further, about Jacob was a plain man. And that's very interesting. When I read that before I really studied for this message, I thought plain meant kind of a simple boy, you know, and maybe even a nice boy, what we might call a pretty boy. He's not rough and rugged. He's not rough and tumble or anything else. But no, that word plain means simple and righteous. Now, that's kind of interesting because Jacob wasn't acting very righteous, and his name means supplanter, and yet it says he was a plain man. So maybe he was just not terribly full of guile and not terribly subtle, even though he didn't always act right. But we know again that God already said that this was going to happen. So this was, in a sense, foreordained that Jacob was going to get the birthright. But what I'm saying is this, it's very interesting that Jacob, when it says he was a plain man, he wasn't just a mama's boy, but it appeared like he was a serious man. He was more righteous and more straightforward and a simpler man, okay? And now, so it says here, when, of course, we know his mother put him up to going out and getting and making a porridge, pottage-like, to go in and get the blessing and trick his father. And, of course, at this point, Isaac just wanted the venison. He wanted to enjoy a nice meal with his son, and then he thought, I'll bless him after we eat together. And so Rebecca was involved in this, and again, we see the problem when you have preferential treatment of children. So in a sense, she was backing this deceitfulness and treachery and putting Jacob up to something that he shouldn't have done. And so anyway, when Jacob goes in, and I don't have time to read all of that tonight and get into all that, you know the story. He goes in and he tricks his father, and he actually puts like fur on his neck, skins that are rough, so that when his father feels him, he'll think that this is really, truly Esau. And he does his best to fool his father, although he can't change his voice too well. But so his father says, you know, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. But his father is old and his eyesight is failing, is very poor, he can't tell. And he succeeds in tricking his father. And the minute he's gone out and his father has blessed him, then comes Esau back from the fields. Okay, and it says here, and when Esau heard the words of his father says, who are you? He said, I just gave the blessing. Who on earth are you? And it says he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. So you could probably hear him moaning and screaming and shouting clear down to a few tenths away at how he's been betrayed again and what happened and how he lost it, okay? And said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all of his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I now do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. In other words, he was saying here, you're going to be subject to your brother. I can't change that. I can't do anything about that. But one of these days you'll break free, and then you won't be under bondage, so to speak, or under subjection to your brother. And there will be two groups of people, two nations, naturally it'll come from you, and one won't be subject to the other, as in servitude and slavery, but you'll be more like equal people, okay? And So in verse 41, it says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherein his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" Boy, we see here, Esau just didn't have a good thought pattern all of his life. Instead of realizing, I brought this on myself, and instead of saying, I didn't care about it when I was younger, and I sold my birthright cheaply, almost gave it away, and now my brother's tricked me, and I know he's a trickster and everything, but instead of trusting God, or instead of trying to work it out, or instead of trying to figure out what should I do, is there any recourse? No, he says, I'll kill him. That's not going to give him back the birthright. That's not going to restore the blessing to him. You go and you kill your brother, and what do you have? You just have one more curse on you. But Esau couldn't see this. It's very interesting. Now, if we look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Very interesting. Here in Hebrews, he's called a profane person. Okay? "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Okay? Well, he sought correction. He sought to reverse it, but he really didn't seem to be too sorry for the way he was, because the next thing he thought of was murder. All right? Now, let's look at what this is. It says here, a profane person as Esau. All right? So this comes from the word bebelos, Greek word, or actually the Hebrew, I'm sorry, this is in Hebrews, it's Greek, the Greek word bebelos, okay? And this word actually means profane, but it means accessible or lawful to be trodden. So instead of being protected, you know, God has his protection around us. And we know that we have guardian angels that watch over us. And we know that we have a lot of promises from the Lord about his divine protection and keeping us. But this, it says here, that profane person as Esau. And it says here, now he's accessible or lawful to be trodden. It's really sad. What Esau did in the way he acted and cared so little, he took lightly the things of God, he took lightly his birthright, he took lightly his blessing, and what he did is he removed the protection of God from around him. He became fair game to anybody else. You know, I think back about how often preachers preached about this kind of thing, and he said, be careful what you do, because you'll become, what does he always say? What's the phrase he uses? A? You afraid to just say it? Or a kick toy of the devil. Isn't that what he says? A lot of times he says, you're just going to be a kick toy of the devil. What does it mean? It means God's not going to protect you. Your protection is gone. You know, you're not held aside. You're not protected. You're not separated from all the calamities that can happen to you out there. Okay? So it means accessible or lawful to be trodden. Secondly, it means unhallowed, common, or public. So what Esau did, by the way he lived, his attitudes, and by taking the things of God lightly, okay, he became unhallowed, common, or public. It also means of men, ungodly. All right? And as I looked it up, I've already used this phrase, but as I was looking it up in other notes and in other dictionaries, it literally means to take lightly the things of God. That was the sin of Esau. He took lightly the things of God. That's what it means in Hebrews 12:16, where it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. That's what profane means. It's interesting because he's right here, he's mentioned right next to fornicator. Well, if fornicator and profane are put in the same sentence right next to each other, I guess that profane's not very good. Now, originally, I got thinking about this because the topic originally that I was talking to someone about was profanity. Profanity. What do we think of when we think of profanity? We think of curse words, don't we? We think of swearing. But do you know that it's possible to be profane without swearing? Yeah. We don't have any account anywhere of Esau swearing or taking the Lord's name in vain. And yet he was a profane person. He was a profane man. Okay? So it means to take lightly the things of God. Now, what happens to a profane person? This is really sad. In Romans 9:13, it says, as I have written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Whew. God says he hated Esau. And the only thing we have in the Bible that we can see any reason for God to hate Esau was because he took lightly the things of God. And when you take lightly the things of God, as I mentioned before, you'll take lightly the things of the people you ought to love and respect. Genesis 26:35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So he took very lightly his relationship with his parents. He took very lightly the fact that his two wives were going to be griefs. This says grief of mind. That's more than just a real headache, you know. But a grief of mind, in other words, it vexed their hearts continually, the two wives that he took. Not good. So in Romans 9:13, it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In Malachi 1:2, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And this is Malachi speaking to Israel. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Again, he says it. You know, God's not afraid of saying it. He's repeated it now twice so far. Again, he says, I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Boy, he not only lost his blessing, and you have to understand that he still had a blessing from his father. He didn't have the double blessing of the birthright, but he still had the blessing of his father. But here, what does God say? Here Malachi is saying, speaking for God, he says here, and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. In other words, he's saying, I spoiled everything he had. I didn't want him to succeed at all. I ruined him. Why? Because he didn't care about me. He took lightly the things of me. And God's saying, I've heard people use this term, trifling. God's really, what he's saying here is, you don't trifle with me and expect me to love you and bless you. You don't trifle with me. Okay. In Revelation 3:15, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Yeah, God said to the churches, said to a couple of them, he said, you better be hot or cold. If you're cold, I'll punish you. You know, if you're hot, I'll bless you. But he said, if you don't care about me, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Yeah. Okay. God wants a perfect heart. God wants a perfect heart. 1 Kings 8:61 says, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Okay. And that's 2 Chronicles 16:9. Did I read 1 Kings 8:61? Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God to walk in his statutes. I think I did. Okay. So twice he said here, your heart has to be perfect toward him. Okay. And then he says in 2 Chronicles 19:9, and he charged them saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Okay. You see, the things that we sometimes take lightly, God takes very seriously. He takes them very seriously. Okay. What do we sometimes take lightly? Is it possible that we that are saved even, we think of a profane person as being a person that's not saved, that doesn't love God, could care less about church, the Bible, Christianity, or anything decent, okay? But is it possible that we can border on being profane ourselves? Yeah. One of the things that prompted this was I've heard people that say they're Christians, but then they take the Lord's name in vain all the time. They say, well, Jesus, you know, and the rest of it. I've heard people say, well, oh my, L-O-R-D, you know. I'm standing there talking to you, well, my G-O-D. Now, what is it? Is it pronouncing a curse on somebody? No, but it sure is taking the God's name lightly. It sure is taking it lightly. Are we supposed to be doing that? Time won't permit me to cover all of it, but if you go to James chapter 3, you'll see that James chapter 3 talks all about the mouth and the word, and my brethren, have not many masters, knowing that we receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And then he goes on, talks about bits and horses' mouth and the rudders that turn big ships around. And he talks about our mouths. And he talks about blessing on the one hand and cursing on the other. And he said, this can't be. This can't be. All right. So we can be profane in our language or use what we commonly call profanity. Although I hope Christians don't use profanity. But there are other things too. What about dress? It's very possible to take lightly the things of God in the way we dress. And just to say, well, I really don't care about what the Bible says about standards of nakedness, what nakedness is. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. I mean, it's right there. Go back in Leviticus and read it. But are we taking seriously the way God wants us to look and appear before the world? Or do we ever act and dress in such a way that the world says, that's a Christian? You got to be kidding me, really? I thought Christians were different. Of course, the sad part is the world's getting to the point now, they've seen so many sloppy Christians, that now the world's starting to say, oh yeah, he's a Christian. I mean, that's the way they are now. The world doesn't even think there's much of a difference in most Christians. Yeah. Is it possible? Now, I know I'm going to step on some toes here. I'm going to step on some feet. Is it possible that maybe some of the music we listen to could be profane? Oh, my goodness. They've got churches in Indianapolis that have big bands and all kinds of rock music and everything else. And, oh, my goodness, what am I saying? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Could it be that their music is profane? Because it takes lightly the things that God says? Could it be that we profane God sometimes by the people that we hang around, people we call friends? This is a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. I understand this. because I deal with a lot of people, talk to a lot of people about salvation, and talk to a lot of people about, you know, they claim to be saved or Christians, and yet I see who they run around with, who they hang around with, and what groups they align themselves with. And today, it's very easy almost to do that because there are certain things that, there are certain clothing that's promoted by certain gangs or groups or other things. And so it's just very obvious, you know, some of the things that people approve of and the things that they go to and the people they run with and like that. But is it possible that people can be profane without realizing what they're doing? Yeah. Let me just say this. I heard this a long time ago. It's one thing to win people to the Lord, and it's one thing you got to get out there in the world. You got to be around sinners in order to witness to people and to try to influence and win them to the Lord. But it's not wise to spend time with unconverted people when you're in the minority. It's not wise at all. That's why when you go soul winning, it's best to go two by two. Number one, nowadays, it can stave off accusations and all kinds of things. If you're out there by yourself, this is why I don't like to go by myself. I rarely do. But if you're out there by yourself, you know, it's just your word against somebody else's. And you got no proof of anything. And nowadays, it's almost gotten to the point where the crazy people, the Christians, the fanatics, you know, they're wrong. So we're wrong until proven innocent, until, you know, we're guilty. And of course, the world would much rather believe and listen to these people that love the world and they're part of it, part of their system, you know, because they sound logical, you know. We're kooks. We don't sound logical to them, you know. Okay, so we have to be careful who we hang around. I know of Christians that have absolutely destroyed their walk with the Lord. I'm not saying they're not saved. They've backslidden, they lost their salvation. You can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved. But you can lose your testimony and you can lose your walk and your fellowship with the Lord if you continually want to hang around people that you were with in the world before you got saved. And sure, they're going to say, well, you don't like us anymore. You never hang around. You don't go places with us. You don't do things with us. We're called upon to take a stand. And we're going to have to do that sooner or later. But I know people that are struggling severely because, you know, and the devil gives us this lie that says, oh, you just can't turn your back on them. You can't say no to them all the time. They're your friends. They've been your friends for years. You know, what do they think of you? You can't do that to them. Well, I got news for you. Don't listen to the devil. You don't have to hobnob with somebody and go out with them and go to places of entertainment and all the rest of it. You don't have to do that to be their friend and love them. If you're their friend and you love them, you might invite them to church and you might try to tell them why you're different and how you're different now and really what you want to see them get. Tell them what you got and witness to them. Yeah. What about locations, place we go? Is there such a thing as a profane location, a profane place that we go? There can be. Yeah, there are places I stay away from. There are places I don't go in. Yeah. What about habits? There are certain habits that we can have that God doesn't like. I would say there are certain habits that things that we could possibly do that would, even if we could twist it around and justify it in our mind to the world, it would seem like that person takes lightly the things of God when they do these certain habits, do these certain things. Mm-hmm. What about memberships and affiliations? You know, there are a lot of things here, a lot of things that we can look at. You know, do they take lightly the things of God? Oh boy, this one's a bad one. What about social media? I say this, and I say it to my shame, but years ago, before I got saved, I was with a friend, and we were on vacation in another state, and we went to the movies one night, and we sat there and we watched the vilest movie And all of a sudden, I don't know why, it just popped in my mind. I guess I wasn't saved or anything yet. But I thought, if Jesus knew I was watching this movie, what would he think of it? And I felt so guilty, but I didn't say anything to my friend. I sat there and finished the movie. But afterwards, when we were talking, I said to him, I said, you know, do you think you could really take Jesus to a movie like that and watch that stuff and then turn and look at him in the middle of the movie and say, hey, Jesus, how are you liking this? You enjoying it? What do you think he'd say? You know? Yeah. What do you think he'd say about some of the social media? What do you think he'd say about some of the things people post on, I don't know what all the media sites are. I'm not on social media. I've never been. And I'm not just hitting on social media because I'm not on it. Because believe me, there are plenty of other places you can go on the internet and you can look at things too that are just as wicked or worse than social media. Yeah. I would dare say that most of us are guilty of saying we love the Lord and then profaning what he said with this device right here. Yeah. What can I say? I guess I'd have to say, like Paul, I'm chiefest of sinners. Because I know what this has done to me in the past. And it wasn't just this, it's all kinds of other things too. But I thank God that he delivered me from it. So what I wanted to say tonight is just this. Let me continue here with a few more scriptures I had. In Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now that doesn't mean we're going to have to pay for them. We know that as saved people, if you're saved tonight, you'll never face your sins again as having to pay for them. Now, whether they'll be mentioned and brought out and all that, I don't know. I'm not sure whether it'll all be dragged out. If it is, I think probably what I'll do is I'll just stand there and cry, thinking about how rotten I was and everything that I did, and thinking about how much the Lord loved me and how much he forgave me. But you'll never have to pay a price for that sin. Jesus paid it on Calvary. But what bothers me is that I might have lived my life looking like I didn't care. Looking like I lightly esteemed the payment that Jesus made for me on Calvary. Yeah. Well, the next time somebody says to you, you know, profanity, don't use profanity, or so-and-so's using profanity, just think. There are a lot of different ways to be profane. And profanity is not necessarily a four-letter word. But profanity, being profane, is having a wrong mindset, having a wrong heart. God hated Esau because he says he was a profane man. He esteemed lightly the things of God. I think maybe we ought to all just stop and think about this and just really stop and think about our lives and think, how do we esteem the things of God and how do we esteem the things of the world? You know, the Bible says you cannot love God and mammon. You can't serve both. You're going to love one and hate the other. You know, you're going to serve one and despise the other. You can't have two masters. So I just pray that we might learn something from the life of Esau.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.